Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 1. Colossians, chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them that at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So we come again to, I believe, this remarkable letter. It was written sometime by Paul in AD 60-62, and while he was in prison in Rome. So it is a prison letter. And a number of themes emerge in this chapter. But one thing is very clear and sure. When you speak about Paul and you see his work, he was not a showman. He was not a sightseer. Even when he was free, now he's in prison, he's still working hard, but he has never been someone to make spectacle. Why? Because his heart, the heart of Paul, is entirely dedicated to the Lord. Completely to the Lord. But also, his heart is consecrated with great burden. I have to underline that word. Great burden for souls. Passion for souls. If there is a man in the Word of God who has such passion, of course, we do not compare him with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Paul should be listed as number one in terms of his desire, his concern, his attention, his passion to see men and women coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So great burden for souls. But great burden also in terms of teaching. And great burden in terms of warning, but also protective. I'm sorry to say that I don't often hear about Paul being a protector. He protected churches. So his heart, day after day, wanted and warning to protect churches. So that's very important, I believe. And Paul did not see his minister or his office as something to worship. This is important to mention because nowadays, many so-called pastors, they worship the office. And they take advantage of the office. But Paul didn't worship that office, being an apostle, being a pastor, being a prophet. He didn't worship that. And he didn't take advantage of it. Actually, he spent himself. He gave himself for others, day and night. And there are so many texts we could read, really, to prove that. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you will agree with me that we live in a world. This world elevates men and women. It elevates stuff, things. It is a world of spectacle. Spectacle of what? Of bragging, of boasting, of pride. But when you read the Word of God, Paul only gloried in his own infirmities. And he gloried only in God, not in anything in himself. And I'm sure you know Galatians 6, verse 14. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So this was not a man who was living for himself anymore. The world was crucified unto Paul, and Paul was crucified unto Paul also. And Paul was crucified unto the world. So there was no way for him to waver, to be carried away, or even to be attracted by the things of the world. And his life, Paul's life, was only for the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, and he elevated the church of Jesus Christ. That is what he lived for, and that is what he labored for. So in a few verses, I would like to give you his passion and his motivation, his impulse. What made Paul to be Paul, and what Paul wanted for you and me as believers. What he wanted for the believers in Colossae, and what he wants also for each one of us. His burdens, his aim, his goal, and all those things are expressed for us in this chapter. But I start with verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29, because this is an intense verse, and as you know, the division of the chapters and verses in the Bible is not inspired. Man did it to help us, but normally verse 29 should really be in close connection with chapter 2, verse 1. So verse 21, Paul says in chapter 1, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work, which worketh in me mightily. As I said, this is an intense verse. There is great intensity in it. Why? Paul was in prison. He was not mourning. He was not complaining. What was he doing in prison? He was praying for the believers. My dear brothers and sisters, you hear preachers, they say, oh, prayer is easy. No, I don't believe so. Prayer is very hard. It is a hard work. Why? Our flesh is so weak. Just imagine concentration for half an hour, for an hour. How painful it is. So when they say prayer is hard, they do not understand what is at stake, because it is really hard. That's why the Puritans, I think, they said to work is to pray, and to pray is to work. So my dear brothers and sisters, Paul was in prison, but he was praying. But he was in prison and witnessing also. We read elsewhere in Colossians here, and also in Philemon, that even in the emperor's house, there were some believers. The Caesar's house, the palace, there were some believers. How did that happen? Because Paul witnessed to that Praetorian guard, the soldiers who were there to watch him day and night. Maybe some of them were even tied to him on both sides. He was able to witness unto them. So in that prison, instead of complaining, Paul was praying, he was witnessing, but also he was doing a third thing. He was writing letters, and I'm sure you know Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemons were prison letters. They were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. But here, in chapter 2, verse 1, there is something new. He gives us something new. His striving and labor is now qualified in chapter 2, verse 1, as a great conflict. That's my title from the text itself, a great conflict. And we will see why this conflict is so great. So verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. A great conflict. My dear brothers and sisters, this takes us to arena, a big battle. It is a contest. It is wrestling. It is a fight. It is a war. That's why, again, we shouldn't look at Christian life as something easy or relax. It's all easy. Christian life is very hard. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching in one church, and the lady at the end, a dear sister, came to me after I spoke from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul saying to be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding always. And she looked at me and she said, Christian life is tough. It is. But you see, we are not alone. Do you remember in verse 29, Colossians 1, 29, Paul said, not by his own power. He was striving, he was laboring, not with his own power, but with the dynamite of God, the gracious Holy Spirit, working mightily in him. So we are not left to ourselves. If it was up to us, you wouldn't be a Christian for an hour, for a day. It's impossible. But we know that we are involved in a great contest, in a great conflict. And the word conflict there is an interesting word. It is the word in English to agonize. And actually, it is the same word. I don't want to spend much time on this, but in verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29, it is the same word there. Whereunto I also agonize. Labor, the word labor there is the same word Paul is using in chapter 2, verse 1 for the word conflict. The same word. And the same word is used, you remember, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happened there? He was in great agony, intense in prayer, when he knew that there is no other way. Of course, he always knew. There was never time that he didn't know that he will be going to the cross of Calvary. My dear brothers and sisters, never read that passage and think that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to avoid the cross. The cross was unavoidable. He had many opportunities to avoid it, but without the cross of Calvary, there will be no salvation. So he went there. Sometime, I like to think about it. Christ went to the cross, not head down. Yes, humanly speaking, head down, but he went there, head up, triumph. This is the victor. This is our champion, going to the cross of Calvary. And this is why 3 days later, he was put in the grave. Oh, the grave. Death has found somebody greater and more powerful. Death couldn't retain the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you retain life? Life is stronger than death. And Christ is the Prince of Life. So, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul speaks about a great conflict. And to speak about this great conflict means there is an inward struggle. Have you ever struggled inwardly? I'm sure you do as a Christian in walking with the Lord. So there is that inward struggle. And to agonize means to have great and deep concern for others. Please look into chapter 4 and you will see the same word is again used when it comes to Epaphras. So you will see this is not just exceptional to Paul. He qualifies and he gives us a witness, a testimony about someone else. And at the end of the day, your conclusion should be, oh, this great conflict is for every Christian. Every Christian should be involved in this great conflict. So chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. And Paul is using again the same word, but it doesn't come out as the word agonize, but the word labor there again. And he said, Epaphras, Colossians 4 verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you. Always agonizing. That's the word. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. Do you know the word conflict, to agonize, is the same word also used by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We know that text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul said to Timothy, fight what? The good fight. Agonize the good agonizing, if you want. That's the great conflict every believer should be involved in. So we come back to chapter 2 again, where you can see Paul is really striving, laboring, agonizing, and in a great conflict, struggling, energized by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, before I carry on, please allow me to say, pastoral ministry is for the care of God's people. It is for the protection of God's people. That's why even when you feel we have elevated our voices, it's not to bully anyone. Pastoral ministry is to care for the people of God, to be a good shepherd unto the people of God. That's the purpose of preaching. We do not belittle the people of God. We do not look down unto them. We do not bully them. But remember, sometimes the warnings, the affection, the struggles, everything we say is really to help us to love the Lord again and to give our lives even more to serve him, because we know this world will not applaud for you. There is no applause for a believer. We don't need that. But we have to strive in looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him with all our might. But do you know why I'm saying this? Because Paul is not only struggling, or he's not in that great conflict only for the Colossians. So, which means our ministry, our conflict, every believer is not just for me. It's not just for this church. Look how he puts it in verse 1 again. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, Colossians. Then there is a second level. And for them at Laodicea. You know, the warning here, when you go to the book of Revelation, you know that, I'm sure, the church of Laodicea, the warning was given to the church of Laodicea. And when you read the book of Revelation, what happened to the church in Laodicea? They made the Lord sick. They were lukewarm. And the Lord wanted to throw them away. Why? Because they didn't heed to the warnings. They didn't pay attention to the word of God. And that church, Laodicea, is gone by the time the book of Revelation was written. Why? Because they didn't pay attention. So again, as I said, the warning in the church of Jesus Christ is for our good. It is for our maturity. It is not to crush us down. Oh yes, there are hard words which may be said. Tough love sometimes. You love your child, you must chastise your child. If you do not chastise your child and you are happy about everything he says and do, you do not love him. Who loves, chastise, Bible says. So we can see Paul's love and struggle was for the Colossians. It was for the believers in Laodicea. But there is a third group. And please, can I make this interpretation? We are involved. Paul is dead. He's in glory. But what he has written in Colossians, in all his letters, 13 letters in the New Testament, is for the good of us. So in a way, we shouldn't envy the people who have received this letter. Actually, we are more fortunate than them. Why? Because we have the whole Bible, 66 books given to us. We have the whole counsel of God in all the letters of Paul given to us. But look at the third group, as I mentioned in verse 1 again. For them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Have you seen Paul? Have I seen Paul? No. So it is also for us. He is writing for us. Of course, even the people of Laodicea, I believe, when you read Philemon, because the two letters are very close to one another, when you read Philemon, it seems, probably, certainly even, Paul visited later the believers in Colossae. So more than just the people we see, more than just the people we are related to, Paul is writing even tonight for us to instruct us and to make us to be involved in that great conflict. But please, before I move on to verse 2, look at again the sincerity of Paul. There is great sincerity in his words in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what a great conflict. I want you to know. You see his love behind his words? I want you to know. Please, can I put it this way? It's like Paul is saying to them, do you know how much I love you? Do you know? Not with many words. So there is great sincerity in what Paul is saying. So I have really two main headings as we proceed. The nature of his conflict. What is the nature of Paul's conflict? And second, what is the aim? So two headings, the nature and the aim of Paul's conflict for believers, which, please, we could apply for ourselves also. That's the main purpose of preaching, not just to speak nicely about what Paul did, but how does it affect us? How does it impact us? How does it transform us? How does he makes us to strive and even to work more with the Lord and to love him? So the nature of his conflict. What is the nature? I mentioned already different aspects of it, but Paul prayed for them. He always prayed for them, not just from time to time, not just when he feels like. You go back to chapter 1, he said always, continuously praying for them. Then he gave thanks for them. Do you give thanks to the Lord for all the believers? Then we are told that he suffered afflictions for them. Then we are told also that he was teaching them. He was warning them. He was building them up. He was striving for them. He was laboring for them. And now when you come to chapter 2, he says, I'm in a great conflict for you. So the nature, there is like intensity. This is not a man who takes a rest and say, oh, I need some holidays. Always striving, always in the on duty for the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, even the people of the world, they fight for a cause. You have children parliament, they fight for their cause. You have people who are fighting for endangered species. Animal species, plant species. You have even people, the movement who is fighting for unnatural relationship. You know what I mean, I'm sure. The people who are fighting, when we did the Freshers' Fair at South Bank University, they had their table there. What kind of table? The atheists had also their table. They are fighting for their cause to tell all the people, no, there is no God. They are fighting for a cause. My dear brothers and sisters, what about us? Do we have a cause? Are we fighting for a cause? Are we in a great conflict for the gospel of redeeming grace? You know, they are fighting for a cause which is just terrestrial, which is just earthly, which is just temporary. But we are fighting for a cause which has eternal consequences. There is no comparison between our cause and the cause for which the people of the world are fighting. That's why we do not take a march protest. Have you ever seen Christians taking a march protest for any? No, we don't do that. We do not take a sitting stage somewhere. We do not do that. Why? Because our weapons, our tools are spiritual. What kind of tools are we using? Spiritual means. That's why Christianity is different than any other religion. We do not use violence. We do not shed blood, God forbid. Religion must be pacifist. Religion must be peaceful. Our instruments, our tools, the word of God, the power of the Spirit, the preaching of the word. We have a religion of peace. The only religion of peace. People speak about peace, peace, peace. But only the Prince of Peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I give you my peace. Not like the world. Have you ever seen the world given peace anywhere? UN should learn from the Bible. Religion should learn from the Bible. How could you have peace while you have rejected the Prince of Peace? It's impossible. He made that peace by what? By the cross of Calvary. Oh, the cross. The best computer would have never thought about it. Angels would have never thought about it. How could a man crucified on a cross be God and at the same time man to die on behalf of millions? The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. My dear brothers and sisters, we have a cause. We have a cause to fight for. With eternal consequences. Oh, Paul loved the people, not just for numbers' sake, but for salvation and maturity. My dear brothers and sisters, we love people not for numbers' sake. People are not objects. People are souls created in the image of God. Yet that image for a sinner who has never come to find the Lord Jesus Christ is distorted. But we want that image to be restored by preaching the gospel to sinners. So Paul was involved in that great conflict. And that's why our conflict, we too, is not about strategies, methods. There are some churches, it's all about strategy. What is the new method? What is the new fad? What is the new style? What is the new instrument we should bring in the church? God forbid. The gospel is enough. We don't need anything plus. The Lord Jesus Christ is enough. So we want the people to be saved. And it is so easy, as I said, to be concerned by the people we know, the people we get along well with, the people who make us to giggle and we are very happy to be with them. They are funny. They make us to laugh. But what about the people we have never seen? We have never heard even about? Are we praying for them? I'm saying these things not about us, my dear brothers and sisters, because we are involved in praying for so many around the world, so many. So this is a way to encourage one another, that the Lord Jesus Christ have given us this possibility to impact many people overseas and to pray for them. So we need to think also about people whom we have never seen or whom we have never met before. Paul was in a battle. My dear brothers and sisters, before I move to the second point, to walk and to live by faith is a great conflict. Please know that. I'm sure you know. It is a great conflict. Second, what is the aim of Paul's conflict? What is the aim? Now, Paul is going to address a number of aspects. He covers three of them, and I will do my best in a short time to cover them. So three aspects given to us to show his concern and his burden and his desire for believers. And the three aspects are really so well related, built upon one another, interconnected even. And the first one in verse 2. Look at his burden for the believers, that their hearts might be comforted. That's the first one. The second one, being knit together in love. And the third one, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So these are the three concerns and desires and burdens Paul has for the believers and we should have for one another. So let's see them one by one. In Paul's terms, the first thing he says, that their hearts might be comforted. We could translate the word comforted there by the word strengthened, encouraged. That's another way to really put it. But now I want to make very clear that in the Bible, please, my dear brothers and sisters, when the Bible speaks about the heart, we are not speaking about the organ. We are not speaking about cardiology. We are not speaking about the heartbeat. We are not speaking about feelings, emotions, sentiments. That's not what the word heart means in the Bible. In the Bible, the word heart, it means the whole core of your soul. It means the mind. The mind, your mind is your heart, actually. The mind, the intellect, the will, your passions, your desires, your character, your personality. This is the heart in the Bible. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. So your mind, where is the battle? We battle, we are in a great conflict. Where does the battle happen? Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of Christ and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind where? In Christ Jesus. You see where the battle is? The battle takes place in the mind. The mind filters and drives our actions, decisions, passions, and feelings. My dear brothers and sisters, run away from churches where it's all about emotions, and feelings. I feel like. That's not the case. You know, emotions do not initiate salvation. Emotions only respond. The mind is captivated first. That's why the mind is the palace of faith. We have to put it that way. The mind is the palace of faith. Emotions only respond to what the mind has already understood. And that's why you go to some churches, they give you this advice. Empty your mind. Empty your mind. Please don't do that. Do not empty your mind. Actually, tidy up your mind. That's the difference. Divert your mind. Please, my dear brother and sister, when you are worried, can I give you the biblical recipe? When you are worried, when you are anxious, please sit down. That's the first thing you do. Sit down, think, reason, reflect, remember, trust, and pray. No doctor, no psychologist, no psychiatrist will give you that prescription. It's only in the Bible. When you are worried, when temptations are carrying you away, the first thing you do, you stop, you sit, you think, you reason, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, you trust in him and you pray. That's why we divert our thoughts. Please fill your mind with the things of God. Fill your mind with heaven. When you are troubled, think about heaven. Are you thinking about heaven daily? Or you have other agendas in this world? I want to dwell here. It's so nice here. Like Peter. Peter, when he saw the beauty of the transfiguration, he said to the Lord, let's build 3 tents here. No, we don't dwell here. Our world is in the future. This world is a passing by world. So we have a different world. I must keep my thoughts under control. I must discipline my thinking. I must banish negative thoughts and set my affections unto the Lord. That's why in Psalm 139, David said to the Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Pray and let the Lord search your heart. Now, there is a second thing I want to pass on in the same first element, that their hearts might be comforted. That word comforted is exactly in the Greek. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. You know how the Holy Spirit is called in John 14? Another comforter. The Holy Spirit is another comforter. So here Paul is saying that their heart might be comforted, encouraged. And the word comforter means you need someone else to come alongside you. That's why in the Bible, God is called the God of all comfort. We are to be Barnabases, a Barnabas. Barnabas, the name Barnabas means son of comfort, son of consolation. Is there someone you want to encourage? Is there someone you want to comfort? Not just to flatter people. Please, when your encouragement is flattery, it is a trap. It is a trap. We shouldn't flatter one another. That's a sin. But we are to comfort one another and use the word of God, of course, to comfort one another. My dear brothers and sisters, before I move on, discouragement, worldliness, self-love, self-esteem, self-centeredness, complacency are the enemies of our mind. Resist the devil. And Bible says, when you resist the devil, what happens? He flees. So we have a work to do. We are involved in a conflict. I must move on to the second desire and concern Paul has. And he says that their hearts also to be knit together in love. In love, welded together. Interconnected together, interdependent together, compacted together. That's the meaning. Like the joints and the ligaments, nerves and veins keep our body joined together. That's really what love should. Love is a uniting power. Please, I will skip this part, but I can encourage you. Recently, Pastor dealt with that subject on love. And you know, can I tell you what I felt when Pastor, on the seven graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he spoke about brotherly love, and he gave us the virtues and vices about love. I said to myself, if only we obey 10%, please, I could have said 100%. But if only we apply that sermon 10%, we will be angels. The way we are to love one another. Love makes a family. Love makes courtship. Love makes a home. Love makes a fellowship. Love makes a church. Love seeks for honesty. Love seeks for integrity. Love seeks for purity. Love seeks also for holiness. Love seeks for righteousness. We could spend really the rest of the night speaking about it. But Paul could say, to be loved, to knit together in love for the Lord and for one another. My dear brothers and sisters, Christ is the cement which keeps our love together. We are united in love, but not at the expense of the truth. Never, no compromise when it comes to the truth of the living God. So to be knit together means all for the Lord, for the gospel, for his word, and for his cause. We are not lone rangers. We fight against error together. It means to be at peace with one another. In the local church, we are to be of one mind, one heart, one soul, one Lord, one church, one direction, one aim, one goal, one gospel, no other gospel. And we fight together. We protect every side, the front, the flanks, the rear, every part we protect. That's why warning is important. We are involved in a great conflict. And finally, Paul's third concern, and he said in verse 2, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Full assurance of understanding, practical and feeling full knowledge in soul and mind. That's the meaning. Faith is not against knowledge. Faith is not against understanding. The mind again. Faith understands and acts. That's what is missing in so many churches. I understand and I act upon. Faith is not against intellect. Faith is not against persuasion and reasoning. My dear brothers and sisters, we can know. The Gnostics and the agnostics, they say, oh, it's impossible to know. We can know. We can attain the knowledge which is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to make a caution here. But when knowledge becomes an intellectual academia and pedantistic gymnastic, then 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. That's why some people, they read books, books, books. They read books more than the Bible. And finally, those books make them to doubt about the Bible. Read the Bible. That's where the truth is. All the things have been written by men. Every book is dead except the Bible. The Bible is the living book because God breathed in it his spirit. All scripture is God given, God inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. So we trust in the Bible. So away from erudition that doesn't transform our thinking, our character, and living. Christian maturity is to enter into the riches of God and grasp them and obey. There are still people who vacillate. They waver. And they, oh, yeah, what about that? What about that? What about that? No, there is no need. And then they become a prey to the devil. We are not confused. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure I said this to some. When a Christian comes to me, I'm confused. No, I'm not confused. Why? Because we have the Bible. Everything we need to know is given to us in the Bible. I thought all wisdom and knowledge is in internet. Oh, I thought all knowledge is in the libraries. No. Do you see verse 3? What verse 3 says? In whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the truth that is relevant and that matters is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one else, and nowhere else. Not even if you Google as many times as you want. It won't give you the right information. So we come to the Lord and he gives us the full assurance. And that full assurance is to know the mystery of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and to have him is to have all spiritual riches. Oh Lord, help me to be busy doing, not to be busy doubting. All Paul's life and efforts were centered on the person of Christ. I know my time is over, but it doesn't matter what subject you study in the Bible. When it is from Paul, he always takes you to the cross and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever subject. So Christ must be the center of everything we do. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. I close. These three things are the tripod of a balanced Christian life, that they might be comforted in their hearts. Second, that they might be knit in love, love of the Lord and of one another. And thirdly, to have the full assurance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a cause with eternal consequences. Now I ask you, gently, the most gently as I can, in a pastoral way, are you involved in any conflict? We are speaking about spiritual conflict. Are you fighting for any cause? The cause of the gospel. Are you struggling for anyone? For whom do you pray day after? Oh, Lord, just me. Me first. No, we pray. Intercession is to pray for others. The more than 25 missionaries we are supporting all over the world, to pray for them. Have a list of people you pray for in the church, the elders, the deacons, the members, the attenders, Sunday school. Oh, there is so much to pray. You can make a list. One Monday to pray for these ones, Tuesday and so on. So during the month, you could have covered so many. And then you come back again and carry on to pray for others. So my dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord comfort our hearts and unite us in love for the Lord and for one another. May he give us that full confidence that we know him and we know the truth, because all truth that is relevant is in Christ Jesus. So his kingdom is our conflict. And our prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come. So I hope that has been helpful to us. Let's close by singing our last hymn. Hymn number 643. Hymn number 643.